All right, well, let's start our study this week. What we're going to do today is we're going to do another Ephesians verse-by-verse study. And with starting the Thursday meetings this week, I'm going to do another Ephesians lesson this Thursday. And then after that, we will settle into the routine of verse-by-verse on Thursday. And then right now we have a series that we started last week, the Freedom from Religion series. We'll do that on Sunday mornings. So that will be the pattern. So if you hate verse by verse, you'll know which day not to show up. No surprises. All right, so we are in Ephesians chapter 2. And we left off last time in verse 10. You probably thought Ephesians would go much faster because it's such a shorter book than John. But no, I can bog down. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Created in Christ Jesus. When did that happen? When were you created in Christ Jesus? Was it before the foundation of the world? Was it when you were in your mommy's womb? When were you created in Christ? Before the foundation of the world, there are, and we've talked about this before, there are theological systems that would have you as God picked you before he ever created anything, and you won the eternal lottery in the sky, whereby God says, you get to be saved. Sorry about your luck. You don't. There are theological systems, we've talked about that at length, that do that. And we saw, and they used the book of Ephesians to teach that from chapter 1. And that's why we went so slowly through that. But these belief systems would have God picking you before he ever created anything. I picked you. And I would submit to you that if we're just reading these verses as they're written, the Bible is written for us to understand it, and we're not pulling things out of context, that this event of you being created in Christ had to have happened while you were alive, cognizant, breathing God's air, living on this planet. It could not have happened before the foundation of the world. And I figured that out, like I said, because I can read chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 11, it's got that word predestinated. That's what people have so much problems with. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Yay, Calvinism! Hold on, read on. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then he says in verse 13 how this happened. Verse 13, you hear, what do you hear? The gospel of your salvation. You choose to believe it, and then you trust it. That's Ephesians 1:13. In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed to the Holy Spirit, with that Holy Spirit of promise. Can you believe, hear, or trust something before you exist? I'll help you out. No! You cannot hear, believe, or trust something before you exist. I could not be saved in 1923. Why? I did not exist. The created in Christ Jesus happens the moment you hear, believe, and trust. At that instant, God saves you, seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise, and you are now created as a new creature in the body of Christ. In Christ is what Colossians 2:10 says. So that is where we left off, and we'll pick up this week in verse 11. And we'll see what God changes, the "but God" we talked about. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Does that sound like a sorry state of affairs? Anybody want to sign up for that? Table in the back, sign up. If you want to be with no hope, without God in the world, that's where we start. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So Paul's calling this to the Ephesians' remembrance. Hey guys, remember the state you were in when I found you. Remember that. And if I could just stop for a second, I know I tend to be more teachy than preachy, but if I could get a little preachy, can we stop and remind ourselves of whence we came, the fate that we were headed towards before we trusted the gospel? Remember that? Wherefore shouldn't we remember? Because it's so easy once you become churchianized. You hang out with the crowd that gets up early on Sunday morning and goes to church now. Oh, we're so much holier than thou art. I mean, remember that when we go out door to door. We're going door to door yesterday. Remember that when we're running into people that they probably have not heard the gospel. They probably have not trusted it. And if they get angry at you or if they're not nice to you, so what? They were victims just like you were. Wherefore, remember, what about when we go see our families? You go, this is Independence Day weekend. A lot of people are off for the next few days. We're celebrating our country's liberty. But you go to the family cookout, and you've got half of your family that hates you because you're just too churchy, and you're going to look down your nose at them. You are so wrong. You are so wicked. Look at those things you were doing. I can't believe you. Kids, don't get close to Uncle Bill. Wherefore, remember, you used to be Uncle Bill. You used to be lost, headed for hell, just like him. You used to, some of us, hated things to do with God, with the Bible, with Jesus, thought it was stupid, thought it was silly. Wherefore, we should remember that when we're going out there. I had an instance once where I left a tract at a gas station. And went in, did my bill, came back out. And the attendant was out there cleaning up, the parking lot. And I saw him grab it out, looked at it, flipped it over, stupid. I watched him throw it in the trash, all angry. What's my flesh do immediately? I get mad, right? Wherefore, remember, Steve, that could have been you. That used to be you in a lot of ways. And there's always dispensational answers to everything. Why do Christians, people who go to church, you have your church community, you have your church clique, why do they get so forgetful? They don't wherefore remember. Why do they get so forgetful? I think it's a doctrinal thing, because think about it. They spend, if you're in any church other than this one in town, you're spending the majority of your time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where you're reading the Bible every week. And what do we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a lot of cases? You don't find grace and peace to you from God our Father, do you? Not like Paul starts every one of his books, grace and peace to you. You find Christ saying, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You have God, have John the Baptist stand up. Hi, guys, who's warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming? It's not preaching grace. It's preaching you need to repent, Israel. You need to confess the name of your Messiah and follow him. So if that's where you're getting all of your doctrine, wouldn't you then be thinking, they're not doing right. They're enemies of God. Woe to them. That's not what God is dispensing to the planet today. He's dispensing grace, 2 Corinthians 5. He's not even imputing trespasses right now. While this offer of grace stands, while you're alive, you have that offer. Yeah, Luke 6:25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Oh. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. We need to wherefore remember. We need to remember where we stand in God's plan, in God's dispensation of grace. And we also need to understand that if you're looking for woe-worthy people, people worthy of a woe unto you, this guy, all you guys, you're all nice, but you're all worthy of woe from God. We've received grace outside of religion. So we should remember that. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We should remember that when, and generally speaking, you share the gospel with somebody, you pass out a tract, you do the door-to-door hanger, for the most part, they're all pretty nice to you. And that's what we've learned in America. Be nice to the guy, smile at him, say thank you, and then turn around and say, "Idiot!" None of us have ever done that before. But there will be times if you're doing the work of the ministry and you're doing what God has called us to do, to make all men see, that you're going to get people upset. You're going to have people spitefully entreat you. Speak evil of the good you're trying to do. Talk behind your back. That's par for the course. Should we get mad at that? We should wherefore remember. Remember, that was me. So remember that when you get cussed off of a front porch for the first time. Remember that when you're being mocked and made fun of for believing God's words, letting God be true and every man a liar. You think that God created the earth a few thousand years ago and some Jew dying on a cross is going to save my sins? You're an idiot! We have Google and science now! I remember I'm talking to a victim. That's what we need to remember when that happens. Victims are to be pitied and persuaded, right? Do we walk into a hospital, into the emergency room? "What's wrong with you? Get up, idiot!" Does anybody do that? "Cancer, come on! Get up!" We don't do that. But we do it with people's souls and their spiritual state. People who, you know, I remember a guy that is trusting his water baptism and his works for salvation. And he gets angry at me. Am I supposed to get angry at him, or am I supposed to pity him? He's got cancer of the soul. He's died. His soul is dead. He hasn't trusted Christ. He's trusting himself and a tank of water. There's power in the tub, apparently, for him. Should I get mad at him? Or should I pity him and persuade him? That's the mindset of an ambassador, somebody who's preaching God's grace. Not all the time, but I got the feeling with my experience growing up in church that Christians, it's like they look out at the mission field of the world and let's destroy our enemies. Huh? The fields are white unto harvest. Let's defeat them. Did anybody ever have that? Maybe I was in a more political church than most people were, but it was like, you know, any kind of sin or social problem or something that was going on in the community, let's crush it by the power of God. Huh? Our mission field is to be destroyed. Shouldn't the mission field be cultivated? Shouldn't we be planting seeds? Shouldn't we be working and trying to help those people to maybe reap a harvest rather than burn it down, vote Republican? You know, it's just a mindset. Once again, I mentioned living in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 3:12, John the Baptist is talking about Christ the Messiah. And he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat, the good guys, guys like us, front row, maybe not the back row people, but the front row, the wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the doctrine you get in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's line up with the Messiah or wrath is coming. That's the doctrinal setting. So if that's where you live, that's how you're going to think. But if you understand God's progressive revelation, you understand God's dispensations, you understand that God is dispensing grace. So you don't become a Matthew 3:12 person, you become a Titus 1:9 person. Let's look at Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Gainsayers, people saying things in opposition to the truth to gain, whether it be money, prestige, whatever. That's a little bit different attitude, isn't it? Burn the chaff with unquenchable fire! Versus, hey, use sound doctrine. Exhort people. Convince people who are in opposition to you of the truth. That's a whole different mindset. And that's what changes in your mind when you learn more grace doctrine. It becomes not, I'm building God's kingdom in this little building and we will build up our walls and fight off the evil hordes of non-believers around us. It's, we're an outpost. And we're trying to spread out God's offering of grace to all people, whether they oppose us or not. So it's a completely different mindset that happens with grace. So preachy time ending. We'll go back to teachy time now. Let's pick up in verse 11. We already read that, verses 11 through 12. But he says in time past. See that in verse 11? Wherefore remember that ye being Gentiles in time past. When would the time past be to Paul's audience in Ephesians? He says, in time past, you were this, you were uncircumcision, called that by the circumcision. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from Israel, strangers from the covenants. When would that be? That actually occurred while these people were alive on the planet Earth. God changed a dispensation after the time these people were born and before they were dead. And that's an interesting... It's never happened for me. Haven't lived through one, but for these people it did. So here's eternity, not E.T., eternity past, before God created anything. And here's the cross. Here's Acts 2, Pentecost. Acts 9, Paul gets saved and shows up. Where in our timeline is Paul writing to the Ephesians? It's not back here, right? Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's got to be after Paul, right? It's got to be after Acts 9 because Paul's writing him a letter. Paul is talking to people just like himself. People who were alive, who were doing one thing, and then suddenly God comes down, the risen Lord Jesus Christ comes down from heaven and changes everything. Institutes something new, the mystery of Christ revealed. It happens while these people were alive. It says, look at verse 11, that ye, that means all of y'all, ye is plural in the King James Bible. Every time you see ye and you, it's talking about more than one person. Ye, Ephesians, all y'all, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Well, you have to have flesh to be a Gentile in the flesh, right? They were alive. God changed something during the course of their life. And here's, I don't think we think about these kinds of things as much because everything is so far in the rearview mirror for us. I mean, we're reading a letter that's 2,000 years old almost. But back, we had nations and you know all what happened with Adam and Eve and Noah and the flood. But in Genesis 12, 17, God calls out Abraham and starts something completely new. And he starts building the nation of Israel. Did you see there in Ephesians, it's talking about the covenants, circumcision, the promises. All that starts in Genesis 17. And what happens now is now you have two types of people on planet Earth. Before, I mean, what did you have before there was Jew and Gentile? People. Now you've got a separation. God has given Israel this favored nation status. And now the Gentiles, if they want to come to God, they have to come to and through Israel. Remember, God looked down at the nations on the earth and says, wow, look at all these nations. They're all such a hot mess. I need to make a new one. It's not like God looked down and said, oh, I really like those people. No, it's I'm going to create a whole new nation. He grants this singular nation these covenants, these promises, the covenant of circumcision, all that. And like I said, if Gentiles want to come to God, they have to come to and through Israel. Think about it. Why did the wise men from the east show up looking for Israel's Messiah? They read the information somewhere. They were able to sort out the Son of God should be coming in this place right about now. They showed up. They wanted to see God's salvation, God's Messiah. But there's this middle wall of partition. And that's what Ephesians is talking about here. Remember back then you were Gentiles and you didn't have Israel's covenants. You didn't have Israel's promises. You need to come through God. That lasted all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this middle wall partition. That lasted well into the book of Acts. That's not true. I thought everything changed right here in Matthew 1. And the mean Old Testament God was gone and all the animal sacrifices were gone. And now it's happy. This is where I start. Not so. If that's true, that would mean Jesus wasn't talking to me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wouldn't it? That's not possible. Inconceivable. Conceivable. There's a fine little booklet on that very subject in our book nook back there. But the time passed for Ephesians, that includes this time frame, right? That includes this time frame. That includes this time frame. The time passed for Ephesians includes everything to the left of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul was the first. He's the me first pattern, isn't he? If that verse is right. So this middle wall of partition for them existed all the way into the book of Acts. Progressive revelation. You know, I draw something like that out. Folks aren't taught to think that way. You're taught to just come to your Bible, find the warm and fuzzies. Oh, here's a warm and fuzzy in Psalms. That's me. I know it says Israel and Judah, but forget that. I'll make it my own. That's how we're taught to come to the Bible. The Bible's not put together that way. God's plan is laid out, and you can understand it. Let me do an example here. Let's talk about a passage that has confounded people for centuries. The Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman coming to Jesus, asking for a healing, asking for a miracle. Here's how dispensational understanding will help you with your Bible. Look over at Matthew 15. Matthew 15:21. 15:21, then Jesus went thence and departed in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. What in the world? Has the woman done anything wrong? Hi, Lord, son of David, help me. Have mercy. Jesus ignores her. That's not like my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't ignore her. Do you see how people have commentators? They have problems with this. They don't know how to explain it. Why? I mean, this woman's Canaanite. She comes out of the coast. Have mercy on me. Not a word. Look what happens next. Verse 23 still. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples... Okay, so here we go. The disciples are going to straighten Jesus out. Maybe Jesus didn't hear him. What do the disciples do? They came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. So Jesus is ignoring her. The disciples are hearing her crying for mercy, and they look at Jesus like, Will you get rid of this woman? What's going on? When you're taught that Jesus is coming to everybody in church, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you're taught that falsehood, you have problems understanding this. Look at what Jesus says to her. But he answered and said unto her, I don't have business with you. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the woman comes out crying after him, calling him the Lord, calling him the son of David. Help me, have mercy on me. I'm not sent to you. Now, without dispensational understanding, isn't that pretty mean? Isn't that pretty heartless? If you're taught that it was, he's coming to everybody, you can't explain that. But that's your answer. I am not, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry was to Israel. Not to the Ephesians, not to the Canaanites, not to the Akronites, not to the North Cantonites. It was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at what she does next. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So she's persistent. Look what Jesus says to her. He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Help me, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. You're a dog. I have bread for the children. You're not one of the children. And she said, look what she does. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She demonstrates right there that she's smarter than just about every Bible commentator I've ever read. She understands who she is and what God's doing. She understands she's a Gentile, and if she wants to get something from God, she's going to have to go through God's nation to get that blessing. How about that? The woman is dispensational. She understands what God is doing. Truth, Lord, I am a dog. I am a Gentile. She understood what God was doing, and isn't that what God told Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12? I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. She blesses Israel. Lord, Master, I am a dog. You are the children. Yes. And look what Jesus Christ does in the very next verse. He responds exactly according to what was promised all the way back here in Genesis 12. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto you even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She came to God, God's way, through Israel, as a Gentile dog. And remember the Canaanites? They don't have a good reputation in your Bible. Remember when Israel always goes off and starts following other gods and leaving Jehovah God and building up the high places? They're usually hanging out with Canaanites while they're doing it. So she took her place, she took her position, and she got exactly what she asked for. That is the time past deal that Paul is describing to the Ephesians. And we're about to see that Paul is going to explain to them, all that is over with. God has completely instituted something new based on the mystery of Christ. The Ephesians were worse off than the Canaanite woman. Look back over at Ephesians. Ephesians 2:12. At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So they're not even doing as well as the Canaanite woman. They're not even, hey, I'm here next to Israel, I'm going to go through Israel and get what I ask of God. They're hopeless. Now please, don't fall into the trap of thinking that from here all the way through that God just willy-nilly damned all Gentiles to hell forever. I've seen people do that. I've seen people come to this verse in Ephesians and say, well, all those people God just sent to hell, they had no hope. No, they had no hope because they weren't, the Ephesians had no hope because they weren't responding the way God told them to. God has had provision for all people through all history. Everybody in the world had a chance to get on that boat, right? Everybody alive with Noah? 8 people did. You want to talk about an unsuccessful preaching ministry, right? I got my wife, my kids, and that's it! But God has always had provision. Think about it. Once again, we talked about the wise men a minute ago. If they were able to look at the scriptures and figure out this is when the Son of God was going to show up, that means anybody on the planet could, right? The fact that so few do is not God's fault. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch that shows up in Acts 8? Ethiopia. He shows up in Jerusalem. He shows up, he's got the right book, and he's asking the right questions in Acts 8. That means anybody could. So God has had provision for Gentiles. Exodus 12, Leviticus 19. Anybody in the world could come to Israel and say, I want to sign up. I want to join the covenant. I want to be part of the program. Anybody could have done that. Rahab, remember the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11? Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot in the Hall of Faith. She could come to and through Israel. She wasn't born in that nation. Side note. Time passed. The hope with God was through the covenants, right? Through the covenants, the law, commandments. That's how you got righteous standing with God. God changes all this, instituting the mystery and grace where we're currently living. Meanwhile, what's every church in town teach you God wants you to do? Do the law, keep commandments, you're under a covenant, do all this. It's almost like there's an opposition that's fighting God. God changes something, and they say, no, let's follow God over here. But in the time past, the Ephesians, they had access to all that. They said, no thanks. God comes down, institutes a new dispensation with the Apostle Paul. Paul shows up in their town, and they say, yes. We saw it in chapter 1. They heard the word of truth, the gospel, they believed it, and they trusted it, and God sealed them. And now the Ephesians, who were hopeless, who were aliens from all that, strangers from all that, are now made nigh to God, close to God, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You're made nigh the same way. believing God's new gospel, his new offer with his new dispensation that he instituted with the Apostle Paul. I say, now, nobody here's eyes got big when I said that, but I say new gospel, and people have a knee-jerk reaction. If I say new gospel, they have a knee-jerk reaction. They want to knee that jerk that just said that because he must be a false prophet. There's only one gospel in the Bible. Everybody knows that. Not true. Not true. All gospel means is good news. There's lots of different gospels in the Bible. Paul is preaching. Here's how you know there's more than one gospel. Paul's preaching the Ephesians are in Christ by the blood of Christ. Isn't that what he said? That's Paul's gospel. What about Peter? Did Peter preach that in Matthew 15, Matthew 16, Matthew 10, Matthew 11? Was Peter preaching the blood of Christ as a gospel? No. Remember what Peter said in Matthew 16? Christ's like, yeah, I'm going to go die. Don't worry, I'll come back to life again. Peter says, no! Be it far from thee, Lord. Peter's trying to stop Paul's gospel. Tell me again how they're the same. Peter's preaching the gospel of the kingdom all the way back in Matthew 10. Starting in Matthew 10, he's been preaching the kingdom gospel for 6 chapters, tries to stop the blood. Please explain to me how that's the same gospel as you're in Christ by trusting in his blood. I'll wait here all day. Nobody's ever taken me up on that. Then they walk out and say, can you believe that guy? He said there's more than one gospel. That's ridiculous. Just reading Bible verses. Peter tries to stop Christ's blood from exiting his body. Paul says his blood paid for your sins. There's more than one gospel in the Bible. And like the viral video we all saw, when you finally realize that, when you finally see that, reality hits you hard, bro. It's the truth. Reality hits you hard, bro. You are made nigh and given peace by the blood of Christ. Isn't that what that says in Ephesians 2:13? A lot of folks today are uncomfortable with that. You go to church, you hear somebody talking about Christ's blood or the blood of Christ, and you're uncomfortable with that. You don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear about blood. You go to a lot of churches, they've taken blood out of the hymnals. We don't sing songs about the blood. We sing, blessed be your name, 500 times in a row. But you don't hear about the blood of Christ anymore. It's taken out of the sermons. It's not Christ's blood paid for your sins. It's start a walk with Jesus. Start a relationship with Jesus, and everything's just going to get great in your life. The life improvement Jesus. But seriously, even the more liberal high church, they don't want a bloody religion. Take that out. I don't want to hear about that blood. Question though. Is the blood important? Whose blood was it in Christ? Was it Mary and Joe's? Mary and Joe's DNA? No, it wasn't that, was it? Whose blood, where did Christ get his blood from? Luke 1:35, Mary's told that there will be a holy thing born of her. So if the thing is going to be holy, it can't be one of my kids, can it? You've met my children, you know. They ain't holy. It can't be any of us, can it? It can't be a normal human being, a sinner like you and I, if it's going to be holy. Here's your answer. Acts 20:28 tells you, he says, the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we are talking about in Christ, when you're talking about the blood, You're talking about God's blood in a body. That's a big deal. That's not, oh, it's Steve cut himself again. No, this is God's blood in a body. Hebrews chapter 9, we see Christ showing up in the third heaven, offering his blood in a temple made without hands. That's kind of a big deal. So maybe we shouldn't get rid of it. Maybe we shouldn't toss it out. Ephesians told us we're made nigh to God by the blood. Is that important at all? You started off with no hope without God in the world. How did I get that problem fixed? Ephesians told me it's by the blood. Should I leave it in the hymnal then? I think so. I'll wrap it up here shortly. I am not going long, by the way. Shown you before, it's God's blood. It's holy. It's an offering. You're made nigh by it. Did you know that it's your object of faith? Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I know we talk about being a people of faith and having our faith in the right object. That's the object for us. You get justified. Just as if I'd never sinned, God can make me, put me into a state as just as if I'd never sinned. How did that happen? Blood. Much more than Romans 5:9 says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So I don't get the woe, saved from wrath, and I'm transformed into a state where it's holiness. I'm given justification. Redemption. Sing songs about being redeemed. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Important. We just read that we're made nigh to God. How about peace with God? Through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20 says. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. So we have now a conundrum. We have the churchians who want to get rid of the blood, who want to start you on a wonderful life journey relationship with your new best buddy Jesus. That's how it's presented. Start your walk with Jesus today. Come down front. They tell you your nighness to God is by church membership or by being blessed by a priest or eating this wafer or getting dunked in water by that guy or talking in tongues or whatever churchy thing that church tells you to do. They tell you this is how you get nigh to God. Meanwhile, everything that brings me nigh to God is the blood of Christ. And they want to take it out of the hymnal. And they want to take it out of the sermons. And have me do stuff. That's the difference between religion and grace, which we'll talk about in coming weeks. Isn't that funny, though? Obscure it with all this other stuff. Do this, do that, say this, walk here, join that, get dunked over there, eat this, wear that. That's how you get close to God. Don't look over here. Don't see the blood of Christ here. We got plenty to keep you busy over here. It's the God of this world. Blinding the minds of those from believing the glorious, simple gospel of Christ. It's the blood. There are two churches on the planet. That's not true. There's 40,000 denominations. There are two kinds of churches on this planet. Church of the do. You're talking in the high 90%. Churches that will have you doing and religioning and being and doing all kinds of stuff. And there's a church of the done. I joined the church of the done the day I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, and I believed it and trusted it and put my faith in his blood. That day, I joined the church of the done. That's the church we want to get people into. One at a time. We can't get them all and get one at a time, right? Church of the done. That is all I have this week.